going to tell him.
Yes, that is my wife. And so I don't say that to every lady who sings a special in this church, for sure. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. It's always good to laugh. And this morning we practiced for a song we're going to sing tonight, right before Sunday school started, and we practiced, and I thought it went pretty well. And then right before we got done, somebody turned to me and said, "Now afterwards, we can go over your part if you'd like." And I thought, well, I mean, but it was good to laugh. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to laugh in God's house together and to be able to enjoy our time in the ways that God has given us to enjoy. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13, and I'd invite you, as you get there, to stand to your feet. And we'll begin reading in verse number 25 this morning, and we will read several verses. We won't read everything that I'm going to preach from this morning, just for the sake of time, but we'll read probably down to the end of the chapter this morning. Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, 'We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan.' And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw there the giants, and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" No matter how dark the circumstances, we can have faith in a God who is greater. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word and the many reminders that you give to us through it. Lord, there's no doubt that this morning we all stand here in need of you. And God, I pray that this morning you'd help me as I preach your word. Lord, I need you to share your word and accurately, Lord, in the way that you desire for it to be shared. Lord, everyone who came this morning came to hear from you. And I pray that we would do just that. Lord, I pray we would leave a church that is stirred up in our faith, a church that is changed by what we believe. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put our faith in the right person and the right thing. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Well, every year we celebrate a holiday. We call it Thanksgiving. And what we often forget when we're preparing for Thanksgiving and all the food prep and planning and all the trips that are taken and the family pictures and sporting events and everything else that goes around with the Thanksgiving holiday is really that Thanksgiving is a commemoration not just of what God had done, but also of the faith of a people who had stepped out in a very profound way. We would refer to them as the pilgrims, and the pilgrims had begun a journey that set them into America, and all that then the Thanksgiving story that we're familiar with took place. But before that happened, they had been just a group of separatists who had believed in God, and they had followed the direction of their pastor, and they left where they were, and they fled to Holland in 1608, and they thought that they would discover some religious freedom there, and once they got there, they found out that what they were looking for wasn't there for them. And so in 1620, this same group of people left Holland for America. And many of them, there was not enough room on the ships, had to stay home, the pastor who had led them up until that point being one of them. And they went, and they began that journey across the Atlantic Ocean, and they were there, and on the way, they were caught in a storm. And in the midst of that storm, the main beam of the Mayflower was cracked, and the entire endeavor was doomed to failure. Until they realized that on board they had a printing press, and the only reason they had that printing press was because they desired, once they got to the New World, to print the Bible. And so they took the screw from that printing press, and they used that screw to screw into that main beam and support the weight of the ship. And because of that, the ship was saved. And they made their way to America after enduring the 66-day journey across the ocean. And they got there, and they got on shore, and they sought to endure the first winter. And that first winter, close to half of the people who had made the voyage passed away. But yet in the spring of the year 1621, they decided, or in the fall of that year, they decided to proclaim a three-day feast to celebrate the deliverance and provision of God in their lives. This group of people was a people that exemplify to you and to me what it really means to live a life of faith. They had no idea what awaited them when they left Holland and they came to this new world. They didn't know what they were going to experience, and yet through it all, they continued to have in their mind an unshakable faith in God. And they wrote, as they arrived at the shores of America, what's called the Mayflower Compact, and notice some words that they stated in preparing to live life in this new place. They said this: having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancements of the Christian faith, honor and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony on the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together. This was a group of people who decided that no matter what the odds they faced, they were going to remain true to the purpose and the faith that they had in the one who gave them purpose. And as we gather together this morning, there's no doubt in my mind that one of the greatest needs of our church is that we would be a people of faith. And that's what we find in this passage of Scripture as we look into the book of Numbers, and we'll look in chapter 13 and 14, and we'll find what God has given to us here as examples and as truths for us to consider. But the reality is that God wants to work in our lives. God wants to work in your life. There are things that I'm sure every one of you is facing as you leave this church in just a few minutes. It's almost as if coming to church, and it should be this way, is a little bit of a reprieve. You're able to kind of get apart and get aside and focus on God and spend some time with God's people. But church ends, and Sunday comes to an end, and Monday is coming, and whatever it is that's on your schedule and whatever it is that's face-to-face with you in your life right now will come at you whether you like it or not. And the truth is, if we can approach those things with faith in God, then everything will work itself out in the way that God plans. And that's what we're going to learn as we look into this passage. But the reality is, so many times, it's not that God cannot work and that God did not have a plan to work in the lives of His children. Many times, as people and as churches, we miss what God wants to do because the simple fact is we fail to exercise faith. And so this morning, I want to take you through this passage, and I just want to show you three aspects of a position of faith this morning that is exemplified for us and the people that we will see as we unfold these truths this morning. And the first aspect of faith that I want to look at today is this. Number one, there is the enigma of faith. The enigma. You might say, oh, you lost me already. I don't know what that is. It's a puzzle. It's a question. It's just that thing that just doesn't really make sense. And that's what we're going to look at here as we begin to look at what we have. But before I get into all of that, just to kind of catch you up to speed, I jumped right into the middle of a story as I read verse number 25. This is the story of when God brought the people to Kadesh Barnea after traveling through the wilderness and fleeing from Egypt and God decimating the Egyptians at the Red Sea. And they came and they arrived at Kadesh Barnea after receiving the law and all that had taken place in the books that precede this and the moments that led up to this. And at that moment, they decided to send 12 men in to spy out the land. Now, I'm not really sure they even should have done that, but that's what they decided to do. And they decided to send 12 men in, and they were going to go and spy out the land. And Moses gave them particular instructions as to the way they should go and the things that they should look for and what they should come back with as regards to a report for the people. And these 12 men were chosen. In verse number 1 of chapter number 13 says that, verse number 2, that every one of them was a ruler among them. And these were people that were people of significance, people that were leaders in the nation of Israel. Really, in reality, what I take from that is this. These are people that knew better. And these are people that knew what God had done, and they were in a position of leadership that they knew what God could do. And these 12 men began a journey that took them 40 days. And they took 40 days and they went throughout the land of Canaan, the land that we would refer to as Israel today. And they searched it out and they saw the people and they saw the cities and the land and the mountains and the fruit. And they saw all that they saw. And then they came back. And it's when they came back that we are presented with what I call the enigma of faith. You see, all 12 of these men saw the same things, but they came back with a very different report. And the reality is, as we seek to approach moments in which we have to exercise faith, it's not that our circumstances are all that different from what others have faced in the past. It really is in how we look at the circumstances. And that's what gives us this this question that we're going to consider. And so I just kind of want to look at their report that they gave. As we look at these men, they brought back a report that is significant for us, because really what it does is it gives us, kind of reveals to us often how we approach the circumstances of life that really are the gateways through which God wants to allow us to exercise faith. And so let's look at what these people said as they came back. And just so you remember this morning, in case you've forgotten or maybe you don't know this story, the group is broken into two. There's 10 men that don't believe, and there's 2 men who do. Joshua and Caleb are here in this passage exemplifying to us a position of faith. But notice this report as the 10 gave their message to the nation of Israel. The first thing is that they focused on the fruit of the land. They obviously brought back what the Bible says. They went to the brook of Eshcol and they brought back some grapes. They brought back some pomegranates and some different things. And they had these things and they brought that back. And they came to this moment where they could have talked about what God had said about this land, but when they came, they had a completely different perspective. But as you recall, the Bible says that the land of Israel was a land that flows with milk and honey. I mean, this was a place that was a grand place to behold. I mean, everything that the nation of Israel was lacking up until that point was there for them in Israel. It was a great place to look forward to living. It was a place that had been promised to them hundreds of years before, and the anticipation had just been building all of that time as the pressure mounted in Egypt, and they finally were released, and these 2.5 million or so people were on their way, and they came to the verge of the land of Canaan, and they could see what it was like from one side, and the spies went through, and they saw it all. They saw everything that God intended to give to them. And you would think that would be a large majority of what they would talk about. If somebody today came back to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church after maybe taking a trip to the Grand Canyon, and they went to the Grand Canyon, and they hiked down into it and back out of it, and they saw how grand it is, how vast and majestic its sites could be, and they came back and they said, oh, and you asked them, you say, well, what was it like? And they said, well, it was big. That's basically what they actually did here in this passage. You see, they had seen one of the most beautiful places that could be seen. In these days when Israel was well watered by God. And yet their focus on the fruit was passing at best. Yeah, surely it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And then notice what they did in verse 28. Nevertheless, there was a focus on the fruit for a moment. But the thing that captivated their attention above all was the foe. You see, they went through the land and they saw what it had to offer, but they saw the obstacle as larger than the one who had brought them to that moment. And there's no doubt that when you see somebody that's really, really big, it makes a difference as you look at it. I remember when I was a teenager, I walked into Walmart in my hometown, and I was walking down the aisle, and the medicine aisles are always seem to be a little bit shorter than some of the others. And I remember walking down that aisle, walking down right along all of those aisles, and I looked to the right and I saw this lady that, for all I could, obviously I didn't want to stop and stare, but it looked to me when I saw her that she was looking over the top of the shelf into the next aisle. She was so tall. I mean, she was massive. And I mean, that just meant, I've never forgotten it. I mean, it's just, I can see it in my mind right now. Giants make an impression. And as these 12 men made their way throughout the land, they came into contact with the giants of the land. And they came and they saw these massive cities and they saw the obstacles. And I want to tell you this morning that if you are going to stand in a position of faith, you cannot allow your focus to rest on the obstacles that are before you. Because if you focus on what is facing you and you talk about and you think about how bad it is and how wet, there's just no way you could possibly overcome it, let me tell you something. You will never overcome it. You will stop like these men did, and you will look at the nation of Israel and you'll say, hey, there's no way that we can go into that land. There's just not, there's no possibility. We, as it said in verse number 33, they said, we are in our own sight as grasshoppers. That's what we are in their sight. There's nothing we can do. That's what they saw. But they weren't the only ones who went on that journey. See, because there was the report that these 12 men gave, but there was also the report of the two men that went as well. Caleb, in verse number 30, the Bible says, listens to this report taking place. He hears the message, he's seen the sights, and he can see what the impact of these 10 men is having on his nation. And I can imagine what began to build within him as he watches, and as he, number one, believed what he believed, and he watches as everything they had been hoping for the last several years is really just being just taken away from the hearts of the people in just a few moments of time. And I don't know if he was shocked at the opinion of the 10 men who he had just traveled with for 40 days. But in verse number 30, Caleb gets up and says, he stilled the people before Moses. And before anything could go any further, he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. I think Caleb realized something. He was thinking, hey, if I can get these people to go right now, we can just forget about all this mess that's going on right here, and everything's going to be okay. He was saying, do not delay, because God is with us, and God is able. Now, so Caleb recognized the circumstances. There's no doubt about it. He had been there. He had seen it. He knew what was there. He knew that the people were strong. And in chapter number 14, in verses 6 through 9, they explain that to the people. He says that there are, there are indeed giants. There are indeed obstacles to be overcome. But the greater thing that they focused on was the one who had called them to the circumstances. And that's the focus that they had. It says, we are able to overcome it. And jump over to chapter 14 in verse number 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us unto the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. These were men who recognized the circumstances, but they remembered their calling. These were men who said, hey, I know what's there. I know what's going on here. But I believe. And that's where we need to stand today. There is, number one, the enigma of faith. And the enigma is, we can see the same things and have a completely different approach and opinion about what will happen. And my challenge to you today is to follow the example of faith that is set by these two men. I've really already kind of shared with you a lot of the details of what was going on in this situation, but I want to just remind you of what these men were doing in this moment. These men were standing up as they heard the majority say that there was no hope and that there was no help for them, as they heard the whispers here and there and potentially had heard it as they spied the land out as those 40 days had gone and they saw those 10 men responding in a negative way. However it happened, these men realized what was going on here, and they decided that they were going to take some steps so that they could live lives of faith. And I want to tell you today, God blessed their faith. And God will bless the faith of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, that regardless of the circumstances that we may be facing right now, if we continue to believe in the God who brought us here, then God will bring us further. And I know I've talked about that in the last few weeks as I have had opportunity to preach, but God led me to this because there's one thing that I want to be above all other things. I want to be a man who lives by faith. I don't want to just see what I can do. I don't want to just see what my life can accomplish. I want to see what God can accomplish. And that's what these men set as an example for us as well. And they show us how. And that's the wonderful thing. Because we need some instructions if we're going to follow this example. And really, it's not all that complicated, which is a good thing for me. The first step that they took in this passage as they set this example is they had the faith to separate. When they heard the voice of the people cry that they should return from Israel to Egypt, they decided at that moment that they were going to stand apart from those that they had called their friends up until that moment. The Bible says, I read it for you a minute ago, that they rent their clothes. That was a way that in the Old Testament men and women, or even in the New Testament times as well, people, if they were in the presence of something that they wanted people to know that they were in complete and direct opposition to, they would rend their clothes. And it was a very visible, a very obvious way to say, I'm not with them. I'm over here. I'm all by myself if I have to be. I'm going to stand apart. And if you are going to have faith, the first thing you're going to have to do is realize that you're going to have to separate from unbelief. You're going to have to come out here and you're going to have to say, you know what? I'm going to make it very obvious that I believe God. I'm going to say, you know what? I know that might not make sense. I know that circumstance at work may look that way, and I'm supposed to do this. That's what my boss is pressuring me to do. That's what my coworkers are pressuring me to do. But I know that's not what God would want me to do. And so I'm going to stand over here and I'm going to do what's necessary. You might have to say, in my family, there's this circumstance going on, and I'm kind of concerned about it. I don't really believe that what that circumstance is going to end up pleasing God if it follows down that path. And so I'm going to come over here and I'm going to say, you know what? I know that's what you guys are doing and I love you and I care about you, but I can't go there. I can't do that. I can't allow that thing, whatever it is that's facing you in your life right now. If you're going to live a life of faith, you have to realize, first of all, you have to separate from those who choose not to believe. And it's a choice regardless. I want to ask you to make the choice. Take the step. Separate yourself from unbelief. Take the step. They had the faith to separate, and they had the faith to stand. These two men as they listen to the voices of the world around them and the circumstances as they pressed down on them. 2 men against 2 million. I mean, at this point, the people were, they were on the side of the 10. They were saying, hey, you know what we need to do? We need to appoint a captain, and we need to go back to Egypt. I mean, obviously, it was better there. And that's what their opinion is. I mean, we'd rather go back to Egypt, and we'd rather be slaves than die. And so we're going to get our own leader. Moses isn't doing a good job anymore. These two guys aren't doing a good job anymore. We're going to go back, and we're going to make our way. And but these two men, though they heard the voices of the people around them, and though they were there and they were deciding to separate, they decided to stand. In verse number 10, notice this. This is the response of the people. And all the congregation bade stone them with stones. You know what they did? They stayed put. When you decide to live a life of faith, you're going to come into some moments where it looks like the stones of life are about to come crashing down on you. It just, who's going to stop it? You surely can't. You've stepped out. You've separated yourself. You're right there. You've walked out on the limb. And then you hear it crack. You're just like, what's going to happen? When you're right there, stay. Keep believing. Keep standing where God brought you to. Because it's when you decide to stay that God prepares to bless. And so let me encourage you to have the faith to stand. Even when it's hopeless, even when it's about to come crumbling down around you, continue to believe. It reminds me of a story of Hudson Taylor when I think about that. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he began the China Inland Mission and was a greatly successful missionary. But before he ever got there, he had to get on a boat and make the journey. And as he was on the ship on his way to China, he was there with all those that were on the ship, and they were going. And for several days, the wind had died down, and the ship in those days, obviously, they didn't have engines, and so they were really dependent on the wind. And as they were on the ship began to drift towards some reefs in an unstoppable way. They couldn't get the ship not to go, and they were getting very close. And not only was were they about to get grounded on these reefs, but the reefs were right off the island, an island that was filled with a group of people that were known to be cannibals. And so, I mean, they were in a pretty drastically dangerous situation, and they were there, and that's where God had led Hudson Taylor to. And they had tried everything that they could try, but there just seemed like there was no hope. And that's what the captain said to Taylor as they were just drifting towards the reefs. And Taylor stopped and he said, well, there's something that we haven't done yet. He said, 4 of us on board are Christians, and we have yet to pray. And he said, let us retire each of us into our own cabin and in agreed prayer, ask the Lord to give us immediately a breeze. And that's exactly what they did. The 4 of them retired to their places, and Taylor went into his cabin, and after just a brief moment of prayer, he records, he went back out on the deck and he told the first officer to let down the sails, to which the man said, well, what good would that be? Roughly, he told him, and Hudson Taylor responded, we have been asking God for a wind, and it is coming. And within a few minutes, a wind began to blow and the sails were filled and they were taken to safety away from those reefs. And in the moment when everything seemed to be hopeless, Hudson Taylor did not despair. Instead, he decided to continue to stand by faith exactly to where God had led him to. And that's what we need to do today. We're in a good place. All we need to do is believe. Be a people of faith. Decide in your heart this morning that you want to see God work. These 10 men, they were exactly right. They had no hope to go in and take the land. Not by themselves. They'd have gone in there with no military training, with no fortress, no fort, no stronghold, no foothold at all. Women and children and cattle, just kind of breaching into this place that was pretty densely populated in the sense of places were pretty close together. I mean, there was no hope if you forgot about God. But it was when Caleb and Joshua remembered who brought them to that point that they were able to stand by faith. You see, faith is not having some unshakable confidence that we can just make it through. Faith is having an unshakable confidence on the one who will bring us through. And that's what we need this morning. And that's what that's really what a position of faith looks like. And then as we come to the last aspect of faith this morning, is we just want to consider briefly is this: there is the end of faith. And this is really the real reason why it's important for us to exercise faith in anyways. And so as we come to this, I just kind of want to fast forward. I don't want to read all these verses, but after the people bade to stone them with stones, they began to pray, and God then steps in, and God speaks, and God begins to express his disapproval with his faithless people, and he tells Moses, he says, hey, I can just wipe these people out, and we can start afresh, and this is not the only time that this has happened, and Moses begs that God would not do that, and he just asks God. He says, God, don't do that, because the people of Egypt and the people of the land, they know our story. They know why we're here. They know how we've got here. And if you just wipe these people out, then everybody will look on and say, well, God wasn't able. And his purpose for expressing faith is expressed very well in verse number 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. You see, the purpose of faith is not just so that our circumstances can get better. The purpose of faith is so that God can receive glory through what he does in our lives. And I'm standing here this morning, and I just want to say this. This is a hard time for our church, isn't it? No one asked for what we're going through. You didn't ask for what you're going through, because everything going on in our lives right now is just so varied that we couldn't even take the time to point out each one of those things. And you didn't ask for what you're going through. We did not ask for what we're going through, but if we stand with God in the midst of it, when we get to the other side of it all, we'll be able to stop and look back and say, now, I wouldn't have asked for that, and I wouldn't want to go through it again, but I'm glad we did because of what I saw God do. And that's the goal. That's the purpose of it all. It's so that God would be lifted up, and God wants to be glorified in your life. That's why God allows a trial. God wants to be glorified in this church. That's why God has allowed this time in our lives and in the life of this body. And so will we stand? Will we step out by faith and allow God to catch us? Or will we hold back and say, whoa, 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 I didn't sign up for this. I don't think we can do this. I don't think there's any hope in this. Will we hold back and miss seeing God? I sure hope not. Dr. Don Sisk was a missionary to Japan in the 1960s. You may have heard his name before. He's a great man. He's still alive today and continuing to preach the Word of God. But as he was a missionary in Japan, he was seeing God bless his ministry, the ministry of him and those around him in a great way. I mean, just seeing what God was doing was just an evidence of the fact that God was in control and that God was at work. And they eventually, not really long into ministry, started a Bible college. The church was growing, and they knew that, that there was just a spirit in the church to develop laborers, to send people out and to continue to do this work. And they were just kind of stretched to the limit. They didn't have room. They really just didn't have the facilities and all the things that they needed. And so they began to pray, and they just began to ask God to work and to show them what they could do and to provide some property and to answer some other prayer requests. But really the big one was property. And one day somebody approached Dr. Sisk and told him about a property that was about 35 miles away. And so they took a train and they visited this property and they saw in every, I mean, it had been a mission facility, and it had everything that they would need for their growing church and the growing college and what God was doing there. And yet they were asking for $60,000. Now, I know that doesn't sound like as much right now, but back then that was a whole lot of money, and they didn't have barely any at all, as is generally the case with a missionary, and they were just trying to make ends meet, let alone buy $60,000 worth of property. And so they talked about it, and they prayed about it, and they decided to offer to the people who owned it to pay $10,000 down and then pay the rest of it off over the next 5 years, which was just not really something that was heard of in that way. And it was just kind of a hopeless stab in the dark. And they offered that to the mission or the organization that held these properties. And they pretty much just laughed at them and said, yeah, there's no way that's going to happen. This is worth way more than you're willing to offer, and we need the money right now. And so they just continued to pray. And they would pray, and they would go out to the property, and they would pray over the property, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And then one day, Dr. Sisk got a very interesting phone call. A man called him and said that he was the leader, the president of this mission organization, and he had just arrived in Japan a few days earlier, and he wanted to meet with Dr. Sisk. And Dr. Sisk thought it was just kind of a courtesy call to say, you know, thank you for your interest in our property, you know, and just kind of thought that's what it was going to be. And they found out a few days later that was anything but what it was going to be. This man came to where they were and met with them in their home. And he, as he was there, he asked if he could see the facilities that they were currently using, and they took him around and they showed him some of the college students and introduced him to them and talked about what they were doing and showed him the meager facilities and all that they were already accomplishing and really that God was doing in that place already. And they went back and into their room or the office room or the room in their house that they were in, and tears began to flow from his eyes. And the man explained to them that he had come to Japan and had in his briefcase right there with him a contract that he was prepared to sign to sell this property to an electric company that day. But as he woke up that morning and he read his Bible, he was a believer. It was as if God said, here's a Christian group that needs the property that you have, and you're just going to sell it away to some company in the world. And so I had to come. And he met with them, and he said, now, Mr. Sisk, this is the worst business deal I have ever and probably will ever make in my life, but I'm going to sell you the property for $10,000 down and allow you over the next 5 years to pay off the rest. Their exact prayer request, their exact offer had been reciprocated to them, and they saw God work. There is nothing that could have made that happen except for God. And if we are willing as a people, if you are willing as a person to step out by faith today, then you will see God work like that in your life. The life of a believer is supposed to be a life of story of faith by after story of faith. As we say, I saw God do this, and then I saw God do that, and then I saw God do this. And the more that we can tell about what God has done, the smaller and the littler that we become as we grow into the background, and God takes the center stage of our life, and that is the end of faith. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads this morning. Thank you so much for being here today and listening as we have contemplated faith. A position of faith. That's where we need to be. But I want to ask you, is that where you are? Now, truly a position of faith begins at a moment of faith. A moment where you realize in your life you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I didn't say anything about this in the message this morning. But at this moment, I want to stop and I want to say, if you are facing up against some circumstances and you don't have an answer, you don't even know where to turn, could it be that you've never even accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior in your life? Because it's not until you allow Jesus in that you can trust Him to bring you through the circumstances that you're facing. And so I want to ask you this morning, I'm just going to ask a couple questions this morning, but the first question I want to ask is, if you're in this room this morning and you'd say, Brother Daniel, I came this morning to church and I know that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am in the faith, as the Bible puts it. I am a believer in God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. If that's your testimony this morning, would you slip your hand up and give testimony of what God has done right there in your life? Thank you very much for raising your hand. If you were not able to raise your hand just a moment ago, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. The true help that you need begins right there. If you'd say, you know what, I came to church this morning and I've never done that. And as you spoke this morning and as you've come to the end of this message this morning, God is speaking to me right now. And if you are here right now and you'd say, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I would like to do that. If that's you, just like this group just a minute ago raised their hands, I want to ask you, if that's you, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you are interested in doing just that, would you slip up your hand at this time? Anybody at all, we won't call you out or seek to embarrass you in any way, but we would love to help you there. And I wanted to make sure I gave you an opportunity. Anybody? There's anyone. If you need to do that and you didn't feel comfortable raising your hand, you come see one of us after the service and we'd be glad to talk to you about just that. But believers, you raise your hand saying you've trusted Christ as your Savior. But let me ask you this. Are you trusting Christ as your guide? Are you allowing Him right now to challenge you to take another step of faith in the circumstance that you're in? If you'd say, Brother Daniel, I came to church this morning and there's something going on in my life that as you spoke, I realized that there's an opportunity for me to believe God and trust God in it. If God spoke to you about that this morning, and you say, that's me, there's something in my life going on right now, and I need to exercise faith in that thing, whatever it might be. If that's you, would you slip up your hand just as way of testimony, saying, there's something going on right now, and I need to step out by faith. As a church, we need to believe God. And as we begin the invitation in just a moment, I'll pray, and Brother Seaman will begin to sing. The music could begin to play at this time, and I'll pray here in just a moment. But if we, as I close in prayer and Brother Seaman begins to sing a song of invitation, let me ask you, church, are we moving forward by faith? Are you living by faith? If not, if there's nothing in your life that you are seeking to exercise faith through, I don't mean this in an overly negative or condemning way, but you're not living the Christian life the right way. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Let's exercise faith today. So as the invitation begins, if there's something specific in your life, bring it to the Lord and say, God, this is it, and I want to believe you in it. If you want to just come and pray for our church, then do just that. I'll pray, and as Brother Seaman begins to sing, you come. and bring that to the Lord. Father, thank you for this day and for this thought. I pray you bless it to our hearts and our lives and to the life of our church. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Brother Seaman will begin to sing. And if you need to come, you come.
Trust
the Lord.
Every day,
as has been sung today. Lord, I need you. Come and tell me personally. God,
even
I need you. I want to see you at work in my life. I want to see you at work in this church. And however you lead me to step out by faith, that's what I'll do.
Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus.
All right, you can look this way. Thank you for listening so well this morning. And excited to have Brother Ira Hay coming back to be with us. And he is coming back to be with us and wants to rejoin the church now that he's back in the area. We're going to take care of that once Marty's back in town or back with us. And so I just wanted to let you know what God is doing here. And you can go ahead and have a seat at this time. I'm going to ask Brother to come. And he is going to close us in prayer after giving us a quick update. Thanks, sir.
Brother Ira, we're glad you're back. That was encouraging. And David, thank you so. I mean, Daniel, thank you so much for that encouraging message on faith. I'm not going to keep you. I just want to bring you up to date this morning, let you know that just to ask you to join us in prayer this week for the folks that we have out there at the Spiritual Leadership Conference at Lancaster Baptist Church in California. I didn't know a whole lot about it until several years ago, but that conference brings together some of the leaders from all over the country of independent Baptist churches. And in the words of some of the folks that have been out there is a spirit of revival there. And so that's where our men are, and we're encouraged that they're going there. A little bit of detail there. As they go out there, they have over 70 different classes that they can attend, and that is everything from doctrinal classes to all the way to practical classes where it comes to church security, dealing with children, how do you reach certain age groups. These are just things that our folks can go out there and learn. We brought back some of those things over the years, and we don't necessarily adopt them. I think the term that was used, we adapted them and have used them here over the years. So they have that opportunity to go out there and listen and learn and be trained. Now, not only do they get to have the practical training, they're out there in an environment where there's some wonderful preaching. Dr. David Gibbs is out there. Paul Chappell's out there. Don Sisk is out there this week. R.B. Ouellette, and I know I butchered his name. But those are the folks that they're out there. They're under that type of preaching. And church, this was planned and paid for weeks and months ago. Actually, several months ago. But God knows the timing. God knew that our men need this at this time. And so they are out there, they are learning, they are being blessed. And so I'm just going to go ahead and have you stand back to your feet. We're going to close in prayer. And if you will, just join us in prayer this week. A prayer request that Miss Becky had, and that's Pastor's wife, is just specifically that this would be a time of spiritual and emotional revival for her husband. And I know that anytime we have a family member who is struggling, We want them to be helped, we want them to be healed, and we want them to be encouraged. And so it's our privilege to pray. So let's join them, and we will do that. I'll be down front for a couple minutes afterwards if anybody has any questions about spiritual leadership. I've learned a lot about it in the last several weeks, and hopefully one day have the opportunity to attend. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful message that was shared this morning, encouraging our faith, Lord. We all need it. And Lord, I thank you so much for what you have done, and I thank you so much for the promises that you have given. The men that stepped out and had the faith that they could defeat that giant, Lord, they didn't know what was coming, but they did it by faith, and you were glorified. And Lord, I pray that you will keep us mindful of that this week as we go throughout our lives, and we will live by faith. I pray that you will touch everyone, keep them safe as they go home, and let us ever be mindful that all we do is for your glory. In your name I ask it. Amen.